This afternoon I want to read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16 to introduce the study. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I want to talk with you for a little while this afternoon about the power of a positive influence. However, before we do that, we have a great opportunity to pray, and we want to take advantage of that at this time. Let us pray. Sometimes we fail to realize the fact that everybody has some kind of an influence. Some people's influence is good, and others, of course, are bad. But each one of us is some kind of an example in our home, in our community, at school, on our job, as well as within the church. And so a question I think that all of us should consider from time to time is simply, what kind of example are we? No matter whether we like it or not, there are those who are continually watching our lives, observing what we do, listening to what we say, scrutinizing our every move, evaluating, judging, and comparing our lives with the lives of others. Even people who don't know us may look at us and make some kind of an appraisal of what we're doing, or perhaps why they think we're doing that. And in so doing, we become some kind of an example to them. One of the advantages those of us have who try to follow the Bible is the fact that it's filled with good examples. Examples that we all can contemplate, such as Job, who showed us an example of patience, Abraham, an example of faithfulness, Ruth, an example of total commitment, Jacob, an example of holy determination, Elijah, an example of devout praying, and Noah, who showed us an example of staying with a job until that job is finished, the three Hebrew children who showed us an example of fearless devotion to God, Moses, an example of pastoral leadership, Joseph, an example of personal integrity, and Andrew, an example of bringing someone to the Lord. And I could go on and on and on, because the list is endless. They're just simply multiplied individuals in the Bible who set the kind of example that all of us should follow. Now, one of the amazing things about influence is the fact that you can't lose it. It doesn't matter. You cannot lose your influence. It cleaves closer to you than anything you possess. It's like matter in that it can be transformed, but your influence cannot be destroyed. A person can have a good influence, and by carelessness, he can cause that influence to become bad. Or you may have a bad influence, and by carefulness, you may cause it to become good. But in either case, you still have an influence. Your influence will be there, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And many of us simply don't seem to realize the power of influence over the lives of other people until we begin to lead them astray. A number of years ago, I read about a young girl and a boy who went out after graduation to celebrate. At midnight, the girl's father was awakened by the ringing of the telephone, calling him to the scene of an accident. There he found the dead body of his lovely daughter lying in a ditch. He found her friend pinned beneath the wreckage of the car, and on the pavement, a bottle of whiskey. The man was enraged, and he said, "If I could only get my hands on the man who sold them that liquor, I would break his neck." He went home that night, disillusioned and upset, and felt the need for a drink himself. And when he went to the liquor cabinet to get the bottle of whiskey he kept there, it was gone. It was the bottle of whiskey that had been taken by his girl, by his daughter, and by her friend. Now, he had an influence. An influence that paid off in very horrible consequences that perhaps he never contemplated or anticipated. Never believing that while he was drinking, he would influence his daughter to drink as well. And that's the way influence works. Sometimes, you know, we We may not think we have one when in reality we do. In fact, even after you die, your influence will continue to live. One of the amazing things to me in the Bible is the fact that 6,000 years after Abel died, he was still influencing people. In fact, the New Testament writer declared in Hebrews 11 and 6 that very fact. Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and by it, he being dead yet speaks. His influence was living on. Down through the ages, down through the millennia, this man's influence continued to live. For those who die in the Lord, the Bible says in Revelation 14 and 13, their works follow them. Their influence follows them, people who die in the Lord. And long years after they've been gone, people are still being influenced by either what they wrote or what they said or personal examples that they set while they were alive. And this makes the responsibility of our influence even more grave, knowing that it doesn't die when we die, but will continue to lead others either in our steps that are in the right direction or in steps that are in the wrong direction long after we're gone from this world. A poet was written many years ago that said an old man going a lone highway came in the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him. But he stopped when safe on the other side, and he built a bridge to span the tide. Old man, said a fellow pilgrim near, you're wasting your time with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day, and you never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at eventide? The builder lifted his old gray head. Good friend, in the path that I have come, he said, there followeth after me today a fair-haired youth who must pass this way. This chasm which has been is naught to me, to that youth might a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him. And you know, many times in life we build bridges without knowing it. Many times we leave examples that we're not aware of until later someone follows in our steps. That's a wonderful thought if the example is good. Scary thought, however, if it's not. But the question today, I think, is simply how do we influence each other anyway? You know, we talk about influence. We talk about people being a good influence or maybe a bad influence. But how or through what avenues are we able to influence one another? Well, the fundamental ways, I believe, are suggested by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, when he said, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. There are five ways there that Paul says we all can be an influence. We all can set an example. And very briefly this afternoon, I want to spend just a little bit of time talking to you about the power of a positive influence. First of all, the Bible says that we influence people by what we say. Words really are an index to our character. Jesus on one occasion in Matthew chapter 12 said, blood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Now Jesus essentially said that your words are an index to your heart. What you say comes from within you and says a great deal about you. Now, in order for us to have a positive influence, it is very important that we tell no lies, that we speak no blasphemies, that we repeat no gossip, and that we verbalize no vulgarity. That's necessary so far as our influence in word is concerned. Our words are to be, according to Paul, seasoned with grace, mercy, kindness, peace, blessing, truth, and wisdom. Let no corrupt word, Paul said, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, without these virtues, our speech often becomes critical and harsh, egotistical, judgmental, filthy, vile, intimidating, and besides setting a bad example, it doesn't please the Lord. What people hear you say influences them either in a positive way or a negative way. leads them closer to doing right or drives them farther away from it. We should pray, I believe, for purity of speech like David did in the 19th Psalm and verse 14 when he said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let my words, let the thoughts or the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Well, we all have an example, set an example by what we say. People listen to every word. People perhaps that you don't think are listening, that don't pay much attention to what you say, really do. And we actually have a powerful influence in saying the right things. But then we also should be an example of the believers in manner of life. Others may hear, others may not always hear or listen to what we say, but they do see how we conduct our lives and how we live. There are eyes that are watching every day. There are people who see and know us, and we're setting an example by our conduct. You know, how do you, for example, conduct yourself when everything goes wrong? When things just don't turn out like you want them to? Or when somebody strongly opposes you? Do you come back in strong opposition to them? Or when you don't physically feel your best and you're having a bad day, how do you behave? When you can't have your own way and others seem to be getting their way, how do you respond? When you're in a big hurry, when you don't have any time to waste, or when you stub your toe or mash your finger, or when somebody slanders or embarrasses you or tells something on you that's not true, how do you respond to all that? You see, the response that we make in every given situation of life says something about us. And it says something about the influence that we actually set on other people. The answer to these questions reveal the kind of example we are, whether good or bad. If someone says something threatening to me and I strike back, or if someone tells something on me that I wish they hadn't and I tell something on them that perhaps I shouldn't, or when someone says something to me that riles or upsets me and I lose my cool and I come unglued, as it were, at the seams and I start saying bad things about them, I set an example. And I say by my actions the kind of person that I really am. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, Paul said, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Think about that. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. "So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ." It's amazing the kind of power we have in what we say and in what we do. You know, sometimes we don't say anything. We just may act in some way. We may act with disgust. Or we may conduct ourselves in such a manner as to indicate that we don't care one thing about the person who was talking to us or about what they said. We set an example when we do that, and we leave an impression on the minds of people. And then Paul said we need to be an example of the believers in love or in charity. You know, the Christian, I believe, is to be a pattern of love. And that raises a lot of questions. How deep is our love for God? How loyal is our love for our companion? How true is our love for our parents or our children? Or how sure is our love for the church? How devoted is our love for the Word of God? And how honest is our love for righteousness? Or how sincere is our love for the brethren? It doesn't take long to tell in many of these situations how sincere we really are when we say, "I love you," or "I care about you," or "you take care," and things of that nature. Paul said in Romans 12 and verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." We speak volumes by our actions in things of that nature. In Hebrews 13 and verse 1, "Let brotherly love continue." 1 Peter chapter 1, 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Think about that. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. What kind of influence do we have in that respect? If God's people were united all together, loving as one big family, the world would be constrained to fall in ranks with the Lord's army and fight against sin. I really believe that because Jesus said, "By this you'll all men know that you're my disciples if you love one another." The powerful force of a Christian influence would be so great that people absolutely would be unable to withstand it. But where a church is rent asunder with hatred and jealousy, the influence of the church in that community is totally wrecked. It's totally worthless. And I can tell you right now, a divided, discordant church is about the worst thing a community can ever have. And they're not going to influence anybody. They're not going to bring anybody into the ranks of the saved. But then Paul said we need to be an example in spirit or in devotion. If there is anything in which we should have our whole spirit or our soul, it's in our service to the Lord. You know, a lot of times people do jobs half-heartedly, and a lot of times participate in activities, and you can tell their heart's not in it. They're not really interested. They're not really sold on what it is that they're doing. But if we enter into any activity with our whole heart, with all the energy we possess and the intensity that we're able to muster, it soon becomes evident that that particular thing is very important to us. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." When God is loved totally, completely, and fully with everything we have, every ounce of energy we possess, it becomes obvious to other people. I don't know of anybody today that appreciates half-heartedness in any realm or activity of life. I don't care whether you're mowing the grass, raking leaves, or whether you're at your job, at work. Nobody appreciates a half-hearted attitude. And everybody's able to tell whether we're really interested in what we're doing or not, or whether we're completely devoted to what we're doing. It's not very hard sometimes to determine whether or not people are devoted to the Lord by the way they live. They'll tell you about how they love the church, but they never show up. They'll tell you about how they love the Word of God, but they never read it. They'll tell you about how much they care about living a Christian life and setting an example, and yet they're careless about everything they do. And so I ask you today, are you devoted enough today to read and study the Bible on a daily basis? Are you devoted enough to pray and seek God's approval for everything you do in this life? Did you ever ask the Lord what you ought to do? Did you ever come to a crossroads in your life and you didn't know for sure how to make that decision? Did you ever ask the Lord to help you make that decision? To guide you in the decision you make? Are you devoted enough to carry the gospel to the lost? Are you devoted enough to overlook the faults and failures of others and submit to the perfect will of God? To forgive those who offend you and to welcome the prodigal back home and do it without reservation or resentment? Do you have that kind of spirit? Do you have that kind of devotion? You know, our spirituality will reveal the kind of example we really are. And you know, we need to remember the world's looking on. The world knows how deeply we love or how deeply we care or how deeply devoted we are to the cause of truth. And then Paul said, you be an example of the believers in faith. What he means there, I believe, is simply you be an example of the believers in faithful service. To be faithful is to be full of faith. That's essentially what it means. People that are faithful are full of faith. Faith that can be seen. It was James who said, "Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." And so we can demonstrate faith. We can demonstrate the faith we have. We demonstrate the strength of our faith, the enormity of our faith by what we do. How faithful are we to the Lord Jesus Christ when others are not looking, when others don't know what we're doing? How faithful are we to His Word? How faithful are we to the church? How faithful are you to your companion or your family, to your vows and your commitments? Do you ever make vows you don't keep? Do you ever make commitments that you really don't follow through with? How about your goals and your purposes and your personal convictions? How faithful are we to our convictions? You know, sometimes we say, "Well, I don't believe in this." But are you faithful to that conviction? Do you really live it that way? You know, the examples that we set in life indicate whether we do or not. Those who know you best and trust you and place confidence in you, are you faithful to them? Are you faithful in that you don't disappoint them? Then the Bible says we need to be examples of the believers in purity. If anyone should be pure, surely and undoubtedly it ought to be a Christian, who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 1 and verse 5. Christ, of course, is our model for purity of life. In 1 Peter 1 and 5, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Think about that. Do you ever think about the life of Jesus? He who called you is holy, Peter said, so you be holy like he was. 1 Peter 2, for to this were you called, because Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found, or deceit found in his mouth. Are you pure in your business dealings? Are you honest or are you dishonest? Is your life self-discipline consistent or inconsistent? Are your private thoughts holy? Are they unholy? Are your everyday decisions good ones or are they bad? Are your personal work ethics right or wrong? Is your attitude reflecting Christ or is it reflecting Satan? You know, our influence, either good or bad, is determined by our attitude that we have toward the church. There are many people in the church who say to the world that the church is really not very important to them. Your neighbors really know how important the church is to you. They know whether you're there on Sunday morning or not, or whether you stay at home. They know whether you go to church three times a week or you just go not at all. They know how personal your integrity is, because you give evidence of it in the life that you live. If a person doesn't love the church like they should, then obviously they will neglect it, and they will do whatever else seems to be more important at that particular time. By giving the church the scraps of our time and our talents and our money, we influence others to continue in their lost state. Well, you know, when Jesus talked about influence, he likened it to two things. He said, ye are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. Now, both salt and light work silently. They don't talk. They don't speak. And yet, even though they work silently, and even though they make no noise, they both exert a very powerful influence. Take salt, for example. Salt is so powerful in its influence that it gives taste to whatever it touches, and it cannot be ignored. If you take a bite of potatoes and there are no salt in those potatoes, you immediately know it. If you take a bite of those same potatoes and they're so salty that you can hardly stand it, you immediately know it. Wherever salt is, you know it. Wherever salt isn't, you know it. The power of that influence is so great that you recognize its presence, and immediately you recognize its absence. And Jesus is saying, that's what you're like. You're like this salt. People should know who you are, what you are, how you live, and they should be influenced by your conduct that is positive and that is good. But not only is salt positive, it's also negative. Salt is a preventative as a preservative. In other words, years ago, when we didn't have refrigeration, people would preserve their meat by salting it down. And when they salted the meat down, it would be preserved for a long period of time. Salt was able to keep back decay. Well, we're like that too. We're called upon to exercise a moral and a spiritual penetrating and purifying influence upon other people. So we have a positive impact as salt, and we have a negative impact as salt. We have an obligation, like salt seasons, to do that. We also have an obligation, like salt preserves, to do that. But then Jesus said also, you are the light of the world. Now, a light is very positive in that it is conspicuous. It can be seen, it must be seen, though it may be unwelcome. Did you ever shine a bright light into someone's face who was sleeping? The person can't ignore it. I mean, after all, if you're awakened and a bright light is hitting you right in the eyes, there's no way you can ignore that. You might not want it. You may not enjoy the fact that the light is shining into your eyes, but one thing is for sure, you know it's there. Well, you know, the church occupies a very conspicuous place in the world. And we are like a city set on a hill. And in a sense, In a sense, our influence may be unwelcome to some people, but we still need to shine the light. We still need to be the light. We still need to show people by what we believe and by how we live and by what we do that we are representing the light of God's eternal truth. A Christian, Jesus said, is like a city set on a hill whose light cannot be hid. It can be seen from all directions. Now, living here in the middle part of the United States, people in this part of the country don't know a whole lot about lighthouses. But if you go over to either coast and you get on the coast, you'll see these lighthouses that have been built there. And at night, that light shines so that ships can guard against running into the shore, or they can be guided as they do come in. Now, we are a lighthouse as the people of God. We're there to give guidance, and we're there to give help. But light is also very negative. Light dispels darkness. Wherever there is light, there is no darkness. If there were no windows in this building, we could turn all the lights out, and at night it would be just as black as it could be. However, the minute you turn on a light, even though it may be nothing more than a flashlight, it dispels the darkness. There's power in light. It's amazing what a little small flashlight can do when you're in a real dark place. It may not appear to be very large, but the power of light in dispelling darkness and in contrast to darkness is very great. Now, those in darkness hate light spiritually. Jesus said that. Jesus said that people who are in the darkness of sin don't like the light of God's word to be focused on their conduct and on their behavior. In fact, he said men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now, you know, in our country today, the press many times will get onto some kind of a story that uncovers an unsavory tale about some man, some governmental official, or some governmental action. You know what happens? When the light of that report begins to shine on those people, you're going to see reaction. You're going to see severe reaction. It may be total and complete denial. They may turn around and try to focus the light on somebody else. But the point is, light is a very powerful source. And light somehow is able to dispel the darkness about us in matters that are moral and spiritual. Those in sin don't like to have their sin exposed. And nevertheless, the Bible says in Ephesians 5:11, we are to reprove them. The ultimate purpose of a good influence is simply that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our influence is for the purpose of helping somebody else, influencing somebody else, and leading someone else to Christ. The poet said, "You're writing a gospel, a chapter a day, by the deeds that you do and by the words that you say. Men may read what you write, whether faulty or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you?" You know, a lot of times we give people this book and say, "Read that, that's the gospel." And it is. But there's another gospel that you're preaching every day to the life you live. Wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whoever you're with, however you associate with people, by what you say, by how you live and what you do, you're writing a gospel. And did you know that there are a lot of people that will never read this book, but they'll read your life. They'll read your words. They'll read your conduct. And they can be constrained to come to the Lord merely by the example that you set. The power of a positive influence may well be the difference between success or failure, salvation or destruction, a home in heaven or punishment in hell, a family together or a family divided, a church triumphant or one in shambles and disgrace. What is the gospel according to you today? What kind of influence do you really have? What kind of example are you really setting? You know, sometimes we don't really pay much attention to our influence. We do things without thinking, say things without forethought, become involved in situations where we have no business. And as a result, when it's all over with and we look back, we say, "I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have been there. I should have known better." What we need to bear in mind is the fact that whatever we do, whenever and wherever, we have an influence. You may think nobody's watching you, but they are. It's amazing, you know, and I have parents tell me all the time, little children, when they're brought to church, a lot of times people think little children don't know what's going on. that they don't notice what's being said or what's being done until maybe those little children start mimicking what they have seen at church. Kind of like, you know, the little children that one day decided they would play church. And so they went through all of everything that was going on. And then when they broke up and went outside, one of them started puffing. And when his mother said, "What are you doing?" he said, "Oh, I'm smoking a cigarette like they do." Well, where he had been going to church, that's what was going on after church. Little boy saw that. And it made an impression on him. He thought in his tiny mind that was a part of church. Because that's what happened when he went to church. And these little children right in this congregation right here, they know what goes on here. Now, they're not old enough to process everything that goes on here in their mind. But you can be sure indelibly stamped upon their mind are what they sing and what they hear you sing and what they hear and what they see you do. And that's why we all have to be very careful about our influence. The power of a positive influence is far above and beyond our ability to really comprehend. And we need to bear that in mind. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. We don't want to close the service without giving you an opportunity to obey the Lord. If you're away from the Lord today for any reason, we encourage you to come back while we stand and sing this song of invitation.